rolling. Okay. All right, first of all, I want to mention today is Sunday, May 5th, 2013, and I say hello to all the students in front of me and to all those that are listening. Before I begin, I just want to comment on some of the emails that came in. A number of years ago, I told the class, I told the kollel, a number of years ago, almost 10 years ago, in a shiur on Volozhin, I told the story of the Lubavitcher Rebbe asking Reb Moshe why he doesn't put on tefillin shel Rabbeinu Tam. So Reb Moshe answered that it's so hard to find a kosher pair of tefillin with a good sofa, he's happy that he has Rashi tefillin that are good. So I told the class the story that the Lubavitcher Rebbe went and got one of his seifrim and to make a pair for Reb Moshe and sent it on to Reb Moshe. And then as a cynical litvak, I added that I sure hope Reb Moshe didn't put them on. So Heshi Friedman writes to me, I happen to have sat in some shiur by Reb Moshe Tender in YU, that's Reb Moshe's son-in-law. I unfortunately don't remember the context of the details, but I do remember Rav Tendler saying he witnessed Reb Moshe Feinstein, his father-in-law, putting on Rabbeinu Tam tefillin at home. So Reb Moshe David asked his father-in-law why he doesn't put it on in shul. And he said to do it in shul would cause agudas agudas, lo tipto de tu. So if this is correct, then it's very fascinating, which again leads to the question, how far does lo tipto go go? In the state of Israel, I can tell you in every shtibble I've ever davened, there are three different nuschot of Kaddish being said at the same time, Moshe. Ashkenaz, Eidot HaMizrach, and some Yemenite Kaddish that pushes you into a different world altogether. Now, with all the memorials for Rav Soloveitchik, one of the talks given in New York was a talk by Rabbi Chalap and the Rav and Rabbi Belkin. And Rabbi Chalap told the following story. And now I know why so many people asked me about it. I couldn't understand why this story suddenly surfaced. Very simple story that there was this Talmud in the Rav Shir many years ago, had a very good head. And there was a question that came up, and this Talmud gave a tremendous answer. And the Rav pushed him against the wall and said, where did you get that answer from? And he answered from the Ridbaz's commentary, the Tosfot Ridbaz, on the Yerushalmi. And the Rav got very upset and said, don't mention the name of the Ridbaz again in my classroom. And no one knows, I got questions, why did people bother me? Because, without going into any detail now, but I did postdoctoral research on the Ridbaz, which I published and won a prize for. So I can only give you my theory. And again, the Rav is not here to ask, Rebbe, why did you get hysterical against the Ridbaz? But I can only give you my theory. I may be right. Maybe someone has a better theory. I throw it out. But if you're familiar with the Ridbaz's writings, he was part of the group that mocked Reb Chaim Brisker. And he put it into writing. And I quoted it a number of times over the decades. What do I mean they mocked Reb Chaim Brisker? Because and until today, there's, I once lectured on this extensively and I gave sources. If you want the key, how to find some interesting sources, go to the new edition of the Sri Deyesh and look up in the index Reb Moshe Soloveitchik. And you'll see it'll lead you to the Sri Deyesh taking Reb Chaim to task. And you see with Reb Chaim, is Reb Chaim really the Rambam? Is that what the Rambam meant? Or is it Reb Chaim indulging in mental calisthenics? And this is an interesting question. Mark Shapiro has written on it. Reb Aaron Lichtenstein has been quoted on it. They say Moshe Lichtenstein, Reb Moshe Lichtenstein has also prepared material on it. A dummy named Rakefet has spoken about it. It's an interesting question. But what the Slutska Rav takes Reb Chaim to task? Now, can anyone tell me what he calls Reb Chaim? The chemist, exactly. He accuses him of what was Reb Chaim doing? He would break down a sugya into its components. And he said, that's like chemistry. And he said it not in a complimentary fashion, in a negative fashion. So in my humble opinion, that may be what Rabbi Chalap was referring to, that the Rebbe said, don't mention the Ritvasa's name again in my classroom. Okay? If anyone has a better answer, I will be very happy if you can inform me of a better answer. But and now I thank all the people who contacted me. Now I understand why you contacted me. Okay, now let's come into today's shiur.
Did they contact you about 1975?
What's 75?
When you said we won, that the
Rebbe
said...
Oh, no. One student came over to me at the call. One student of the people I was referring to said he's going to ask his Rebbe. And I told him, absolutely, ask your Rebbe and let me know what he answers here.
Absolutely what?
To ask the Rebbe. That what I'm saying is the truth. You're saying about the telegram, right, that the Rebbe sent...
We won.
So this
now
young...
The question is, what was he referring to that Boston won?
Oh, the pennant. Yeah, that
the
was...
The pennant, not the World Series.
No, not the World Series. The pennant. They won the pennant. Check out in a minute on the Encyclopedia of Baseball website.
The greatest World Series of all time.
I don't know. The 47th to me was the greatest, but that's a machlekes hapeskim. But no, this kid learns by Reb Meir Tversky, Reb Moshe Tversky. And he told me, this kid was here in Shia last week. His father was my Talmud many times over. And they're good kids. And he said he's going to ask Reb Moshe. I said, absolutely. But Baruch Hashem, Michael Miller's talking about is Thursday night when four of the six speakers locked into the Kollel. Among the speakers was Rabbi Rubin, Rabbi Bienenfeld, Rabbi Gorelick, and Rabbi Shachar, and four out of the six locked into the Kollel. Okay, but anyway, let's get back here. It's more important than what we spoke about Thursday night, but at least we presented the Rav as a human being, and it was, I think, a nice night in his memory. Now, we spoke last week, we hit upon last week, and the whole question of, we're in the middle of Hadar Paskin, I think when you were here last, we were just starting, but we still have nowhere near finished. We're going to spend at least another year on Hadar Paskin. But it's a fascinating question, and that one has to be a lamdan, has to be a it goes without saying, the Gemara in Sota, we quoted it. But we have to understand, when there's a din de rabbanon, so as you see from the Rambam, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, the Rambam Hilchot Mamrim, the Shach that I've quoted, the famous Kundrus HaShacham Psak, whenever there's a subject of Rabbanan, we go Lekula, or we try to go Lekula, within a halachic framework. I mean, that is key, very important, because just now, in the latest Jewish action, I already had Akmas Nefesh, when there had been a review by Rabbi Hartman's latest book, by Gil Student. So Rabbi Berman writes in, how did he criticize Rabbi Hartman's book? Hartman asked wonderful questions, and Gil Student does not give answers. Yeah, that is a tragedy if a woman is an aguna, goes without saying. But we can't throw the halacha out to solve the problem. We can only solve it within a halachic context. But all right, be it as it may. Your Rabbi Rubin, not now. Let me move further.
Let me ask you a silly question. When a person gets married, he says, Kedat Moshe
means Yisrael.
Kedat Moshe means according to the halacha you see from Torah.
Okay. And
what is Yisrael
mean? Parash Shabbat Peh, we'll put it your way.
So therefore, right then, the man has submitted to the authority of the Rabbanan.
Rabbi Rubin, we will lecture on that topic, God should spare us. In about 4 years' time, I will spend the whole year on that topic. But in order to give a get... In order to give a get, the man has to give a get. You can't invent.
Why did he say
Kedat Moshe Yisrael means that he accepts the concept of that Ishnik Nashtal Yedei Kesef Shtav Abir and goes out with the get or with the mitat habal. That's what it means. But we'll deal with that in context. It's not for now. Now, so we asked a fabulous question last week. If in every the Rabbanim, there's a Dioraita. I showed you the Sefer Mitzvah of the Rambam, I showed you the Sharesh, and I showed you the Ramban. And in every din, the Rabbanim, there's a Lo Tasur, there's a Shalavich V'Yagevcha. How can you be Mekel? And all the tshuva, and so many people have been mafalpil on this, but all the tshuva ultimately come back to a proposal of the Ramban, Hein Tzivu V'Hein Tzivu. The same Rabbanim who introduced rabbinic law introduced the concept that if there's a suffix, you can be Mekel. Then I showed you a beautiful Meshech Chachma, which really is overwhelming in the depth of thought. I gave you the background to the Meshech Chachma, to the Ar Sameach. Remember, he was a young kid when he wrote this. And he raises the issue in Pashat Shoftim, Lo Tasmei Kol She'Yigdecha L'Yeminu S'mal, if someone walks in with a chaza, with an apple in the chaza's mouth, what's your reaction? And I know when I see a chaza, when I walk past the stores in Jerusalem that sell chaza, it's a result. You should know that chaza is available in Israel due to Agudat Yisrael. Plain, simple fact of life. Check back to the early 80s. Remember there was the parish introduced. No, the early 80s, the Russians weren't here yet, and I was here and living and suffering. And they introduced the bill to outlaw chaza, would have had an overwhelming majority, because even from the labor people would vote. No chaza can be raised by Jews or sold in Jewish neighborhoods. The Arab Christian Arabs can have chaza imported. So there was tremendous pressure put on Begin by Mizra, who the kibbutz that manufactures chaza lo aleinu, and Begin went to Parish and bought him off with money to withdraw the bill. And then the Russians came. Had they outlawed chaza, a lot of Russians would not have come here. And you can reach the conclusion which ones. I get sick when I think of it. This is why I personally love Torah, but I respect B'nai Torah and those who are pure with Torah and fight for Torah and enhance Torah and dignify Torah. I don't respect anyone who gives me any big title, big frumkite, when I know the facts of life. So when I see, when I look past these stores this morning, I had to walk past the center of Jerusalem, it sickens me. It sickens me to see the Mizra signs. All right. Now someone walks in, a BMT kid, out of the past, a wise aleck. He says, Rebbe, here is chicken basted with sour cream. And you say, how can you have that? The Oath for Chalav? And he says, I come from Tiberias, and my Rebbe is Rebbe Yossi Haglili. Okay, tell me, does chicken basted with sour cream, does it get you sick? And you see, the Meshech Chachma raises that question, and he uses the word tiyuf. That's something that is the Oraita, has toiva in it. And if it has toiva in it, suffek l'chumra. And I explain to you, I personally have a chumra of all the years I never used kosher gelatin. And I told you, I know my Rebbe used it, Reb Chaim Oizer used it, but to me, a moldaf, it's a Mishnah ediyot. You can't be making law, you can't be machmah. I never used kosher. I couldn't bring myself to eat hides of non-kosher animals, of pigs, etc. With all the, I'm aware of the kulat. All right, Baruch Hashem, today, you know David Holzer has the patent. My student, his wife, my David, kosher gelatin. Not only that, the world should be using his patent because fish gelatin is much healthier than meat gelatin. But the difference is the cost. It's about twice the price to produce fish gelatin than meat gelatin. So Baruch Hashem, we who look at it now in Israel, the market is flooded with kosher fish gelatin and it tastes like a real marshmallow. Baruch Hashem. But that's tiyuf. Something the Rabbanan doesn't have tiyuf, so we can be mekel. Then I showed you afterwards that this question, my Talmud, Dr. Alan Blau, modified when he showed me a mesh, when he showed me an Ar Sameach written much later, that if it's a Derabbanan based upon a Deoraita, it could be it has a higher level of authenticity or obligatory implications. If it's only a pure Derabbanan, then you can be more makir. And I showed you it has to do with Kriyat Shema, with saying Pashat Sitzer at night, the whole question of Sipur Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim and Lezecha Zikaron Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. And the Zikaron, the Meshach Chachma, the Asamech develops, is not a mitzvah d'oraita, but it's based upon what we do Leil HaSeder. So it could be there's a bit of a difference, and we ended off the Shia. Does a revelation, does a Din D'Rabbanan, does it reveal God's will? If you take the Meshech Chachma literally, not necessarily. God's will is you have to listen to the rabbis. But what the rabbis do is not necessarily God's will. And the greatest example you can give is Chayim de Rabbeinu Geshem. From the point of view of the Jewish people, every able-bodied man should have 2, 3, 4 wives. Could you imagine all the children we would have? Be fabulous. Listen, you're looking, you should be the last to speak because you survived Hitler with miracles. Let's look back and say, we could make up the 3 million kids. How many children were killed? They say 1.5 million, right? And 1.5 million is correct. But, as you say, the rabbi, but it's not necessarily the will of God. It has to do, a takana, with psychological, sociological, economic well-being of the Jewish people. Another example in this response literature, you find that Tzemach Tzedek, the original Tzemach Tzedek, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Krochmal, not the Lubavitcher, about 100 years earlier, so you find the famous tshuva against buying fish on Thursday, Friday, because the Goyim knew that the Jews are makpid to eat fish on Shabbos, and they raised the price. So here too, Alpi Kabbalah, fish never sinned, that's why they survived the flood. It's against Kabbalah, but it's for the economic good of the Jewish people. By the way, the same thing happens in Israel. We're heading into a Shemitah year, which we're going to talk about shortly. And during the Shemitah year, the Arabs know that the Charedim, I'm using popular language, are not samach on the het mechira, and they will raise the prices of vegetables. And you will see Haramim up in Meir Sharim. It's forbidden to buy green peppers until further notice. It's forbidden to buy tomatoes until further notice. Now, that has nothing to do with the will of God or not the will of God. It has to do with the Rabbanim who are worried about the financial welfare of the Jewish people. So you can see that does an institution represent the will of God according to the Meshech Chachma? Not necessarily. I showed you Rabbi Chanan Wasserman in the Kuntres Divrei Sofrim, and I can tell you in parentheses, again, these are topics, if I start elaborating, it takes half a year. But you see, what is exactly Divrei Sofrim? It's not so simple. If the Bahag already calls the mitzvah of Megillah one of the Tayyat mitzvah, and Chazal used the word, certain concepts, Divrei Sofrim, it's a lot more than just a Gezeirah Takana D'Rabbanan. What is the status of Divrei Sofrim? What is the Rambam's point of view on Divrei Sofrim? This is the famous Rambam in Hilchot Ishit Perek Aleph, where the Rambam discusses you can marry a woman with Kesef Shtar Bia. Are they all D'Oraita? The Rambam sees to differentiate. How do you differentiate? Some are D'Oraita, some are Divrei Sofrim. What's going on here? And this is why, this is an open topic on which a lot has been written. There's a famous sefer by a victim of Hitler, Rav Yekutiel Neubauer, Hashem Yekum Damo. He devoted his life, and after his death, his widow, who lived up the block from me in Yerushalayim, had Mossad Rav Kook published his notes on Divrei Sofrim Barambam, Harambam al Divrei Sofrim, I think it's called. It's an unfinished symphony where they go into all, he goes into the entire analysis of what the Rambam's point of view. This is what Rabbi Hanan gave his Shayurim on, later written up as Kuntres Divrei Sofrim, and Rabbi Hanan writes that when the Chachamim come up with a Takana, with a Gezerah, it could very well be that they are reflecting Das HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And with Rabbi Hanan's point of view, you see a reflection of Das Terah. And we ended off the shir last week with those very words. And there may be a lot of truth to what I'm saying. Because as I described Rabbi Hanan, he was very strong, very extreme in what he believed, so much so that he refused to participate. Remember what I told you in the 50th anniversary of Reb Shimon Shkop being a Mabitz Torah? They came out with a Sefer Yobel, the Reb Shimon Shkop, to raise funds for Grodno Yeshiva, and Reb Hanan refused to participate. He said, this is an innovation. We don't do it. And he refused to participate. And that was Rabbi Hanan. That's Rabbi Hanan that Shachar, you don't know who Shachar is, but Michael Brody, Rabbi Brody, all the trouble he got into. So these young rabbis were very upset. It is upsetting because it seems it's not only one invention, it goes beyond. And he's a genius, you see. Rabbi Rubin says, what's the big deal to invent the Rabbi Heschel Goldwasser? But what Rabbi Rubin doesn't realize, he's going to quote Rabbi Goldwasser to me and say, where did he get smicha? So Rubin says to me, well, he got smicha in YU. I'm going to check it out in a minute. Rabbi Groyd said, Rabbi Heschel Goldwasser? He's a musmach of Yavner Academy. Rabbi Rubin, do you know what the Yavne Academy was? Do you know what the Yavne Academy was? Rabbi Brzezinski? I'm the only one in the room. I'm old enough to know. Yavne Academy. Go and check their Yavne Academy. Korean War. No one wanted to go find. Everyone wanted a 4D. So in Brooklyn, I don't want to mention a big Talmud Chacham, but the Nebuch, for money, you organized Yavne Academy. You went to Brooklyn College, you got a bachelor's, you got a master's, and you got smicha from Yavne Academy. No one is alive anymore who remembers there was a Yavne Academy. Rav Kefir is 105 years old, Baruch Hashem, he remembers. You understand? Rabbi Heschel Goldwasser, musmach of Rabbi Yehuda Gershuni, Yavne Academy. No one in the world can check it out. It doesn't exist. Rav Gershuni is long since gone. So I invented a golem too. My golem is Rabbi Dr. Yitzchak Shachar, which is me, Aaron Yitzchak. And I went through college. Professor Brody looked at me. You're not the Rothkopf, you're Schwarzkopf. He looked at Johnny Prager, the famous economist, Professor Prager. You're not Prager, you're Rothkopf. Today, neither of us have any hair. But in those days, so Yitzchak, now what's the good of inventing Reb Yitzchak Shachar? It's fabulous, because now I can praise him. So if you know Professor Shachar's fabulous book, The Silver Era, okay, he describes, Shachar told me he has a copy, he lent it to me, I have it a few minutes from here, 1 minute walk in my office, I have in my files, in Rav Hanan's handwriting. When a kid in Europe asked him in the early 40s, he got a visa to get into America to study at Yeshivas Ritzchokhanan. Should he go? And Rabbi Hanan answers him, you'll save your life and destroy yourself spiritually. You cannot go to Yeshivas Ritzchokhanan. And I don't know what happened to the kid, Lo Aleinu. But you see, that was Rabbi Hanan, Das Teira. And I can understand it is within his thinking. Gentlemen, this leads us into an unbelievable contemporary problem. Any wise Alec who's lived in Israel as long as I have will tell you who always seeks to get a sabbatical when it is Shnat HaShvi'it. What's going to happen here, when is it? Next year? Is this coming year? Or a year and a half from now? Whatever.
2015.
So it's a year and a half from now. it is not a pleasant situation. Are you samach on the heta? Aren't you samach on the heta? But what do you do? So you're samach on the heta. What do you do when you go to a wedding where they had to go to chumra because half the family are acharedim? I'm using popular language. I know I'm not pejorative, descriptive. So you're going to say, Herbie, you're going to say, so what's wrong? What's wrong? Go to Shaarei Tzedek and ask them how many cases of dysentery they have in a Shemitah year from people that are not samach on the heta and use Arab produce. You follow me? So you're going to go to this wedding. If you eat, you get sick. If you don't eat, you starve. You know, this is a low pashut legamre. I have stories like that.
You mean to say that the Ministry of Health does not supervise?
The Ministry of Health is helping. And Komen, let's say tomorrow they decide, the man who runs the country today, not Bennett, his partner, Yesh Atid, Lapid, Yair, let's say, he's not a politician. Right now we see every promise he's made, he's gone down. Gone down, and it affects you and me. Of course, the credit of the country has gone down. It's a disgrace. I thought we're really going to have an economy here. Tell me, do you spend more than you make every month, or do you spend less than you make? The truth. I've never been in the red since the day I've come in 44 years ago, and there were years where I didn't have money for food the fourth Shabbos of the month. I'd rather starve than go into the red.
What kind of Israeli are you?
I'm an Israeli of American origins. You hit the nail on the head. It's what I told my future granddaughter-in-law, that you're not going to become an Israeli. You're always going to be an Israeli of Anglo origins. She came in Aliyah PhD program in Hebrew U, but she's a graduate of Barnard. She's a girl from Baltimore. You follow what I'm saying? You got to know where you stand. Well, I have other granddaughters-in-law. They're Israelis. All right, even if they speak English, but they're Israelis. They grew up here, went through the system. So Yitzchak, imagine Lapid decides to draft every able-bodied 18-year-old boy following the Mishnah. He suddenly Lapid Chozer B'Tshuva, Milchemet Mitzvah, the Rambam Hilchat Malachim, all that goes with it. You're going to draft them in Mea Shearim? You're going to go in, you're going to build jails big enough to hold 70,000 yeshiva people. What are you joking? You expect the Israeli government to enforce, to look at the produce coming in with the, I don't want to tell you what they use for fertilizer. Satan will have to support them. In Lawrence, they're not ready to support them. I suggested the same thing in Lawrence, tongue in cheek, like Rav Shach said in the 80s. But it's a poor, America's not what it used to be. You know what the dollar is trading for today? 3.4, okay. Well, what you're going to get, if you're lucky, is 3.49 something. Anyway, now let me ask a serious question. Did you read the Torah yesterday? Baha B'chukotai. No, what does it tell us there? You're going to observe Shemitah, I'm going to give you a bracha, you're going to have enough food for 3 years when it's Shemitah in Yovel. Now wait a minute. Michael Miller, do you believe or you don't believe? Shemitah year is coming. Do what God wants. Let the land lie fallow. No heta mechira. No exports. Nothing. Total. Shemitah. Let God worry about us. Do you know that this is an unbelievable discussion among the Achronim? I'll give you the sources in a minute, but it's exactly what I just said a minute ago. Tell me, Shemitah Bizman Hazeh, the Oraita or the Rabbanan? It is certainly not the Oraita.
The Rabbanan.
Certainly not the Oraita. For Shemitah, you should know, even though we have the majority of the Jews living in Eretz Yisrael, I mean, it's unbelievable what we've achieved. I spoke about this Yom HaTzmut night, in Katamon, And everyone, I can't believe, everyone was in tears. And these are Israelis. I was talking to hard-boiled Israelis. No one called their attention. But we have the majority living here. With all due respects to Tinek and everyone, the majority are here today. Majority of halachic Jews, overwhelming majority, Lo aleinu, you know what I'm saying. Because America, I looked at the choir of the Reform Movement at a convention, I didn't see one Jewish republic. But, listen carefully. People think the majority of Jews living here, Shemitah's d'oraita. The Rambam requires the Shvatim on their places, on their right land heritage. So Shemitah is not the d'oraita. It's interesting, but Trumat and Maaseret, it's a bigger shaila because the Rambam doesn't make the same requirement there. Looking, you'll see. But what are you saying?
The period of Rothschild, the late 19th century,
right,
where they wanted Shemitah to close everything down. He threatened not to give, and then the rabbis came up.
Herbie. I advised you to invest. You invested in Washington to Washington. You're not sorry you bought that monumental volume of Rabbi Dr. Yitzchak Shachar.
Follow? Wait a minute.
Shachar. I didn't. I advised you to.
Hold on.
Let me finish. I advised you to invest in Rakofet Aharon, and you will find an entire essay on that topic on Rabbi Yitzchak Hanan Spector and the Chet Mechira. You're absolutely right. Gentlemen, why do we need a Chet Mechira? Why do we need all this for? Depend upon the Ribbono Shel Olam. So you see, here we come back to the exact same question. If you take the point of view, Daniel, take the point of view of the Meshech Chachma, Shemitah is the Rabbanon at the most. By the way, there are many Rishonim will hold it's just the minhag. You should know that. Many Rishonim, I'll come to that. If not today, I'll come to that next week. But many Rishonim. But let's say it's a din derabbanon. No, it's a din derabbanon, but it doesn't necessarily reflect God's will. If it doesn't necessarily reflect God's will, then there's no bracha. If you take the point of view, it's a reflection of God's will, even if it is a din derabbanan, then there's God's bracha. And this is very fascinating. I'll give you the sources. A lot has been written on this topic. Very interestingly, it's the Chazon Ish who takes the point of view. It may be a reflection of God's will. He's not entirely, I'll show you what the Chazon Ish writes, it's very fascinating, but he was more inclined to the point of view of Rebbe Chanan Wasserman. The commentary on the Choshen Mishpat, the Meir Etenayim, the Sma, Sefer Meir Etenayim, the Sma takes the point of view that is not necessarily a reflection of God's bracha, and that's why, if it's not God's will, perhaps there's no bracha. He takes the point of view of the Meshech Chachma. Tell you where you find this. Choshen Mishpat, Siman Samach Zayin. Sif Katan Aleph. The Machaber. Ein Shmitat Ksafim Noheket Mene Torah Elo Bizman Shemcha Yovel Nohek Ume Divrei Sofim Shetech Ein Shmitat Ksafim Noheket Bizman Chazeh Bechol Makom. We all know we have to write a Shmitah, a Prusbul. Everyone knows the Gemara in Gittin. Everyone knows the Sugya of Prusbul. Shemitah, you'll lend money before the end of the Shemitah year. You won't get it back. You write a Prusbul. The Sma, in his commentary on these words of the Shulchan Aruch, Why did they institute principles? Why did they institute Shmitat Ksafim? Why did the rabbis care? And he says, Shaloti Shakach Torah Shviyat. It's that people should know there's a concept of Shviyat. Well, then he asked, well, if there's a concept of Shviyat, why didn't the rabbis institute you can't work the field? Just like Shmitat Ksafim is all over the world. Let Shmitat Karka be all over the world. And you know what the Sma says? Because Shmitat Karka ain rov hatzibur yechol la'amod b'zeh. Why not? They'll go bankrupt. Farming, an agrarian society, is the basis of all civilization. Without food, we can't survive. Huh? Exports. Take Israel today. Billions and billions of dollars. The Gemara in Shabbos says, B'yamot HaMashiach, Israel will export clothes and cakes, silk clothes and cakes. It's beyond words. Look what we have today. Go all over the world. You can go to Russia. The Waffelin, the waffles, a company in Haifa, I think it's called Mann. They've had to double the size of the company. For whatever the reasons are, the Russians love that waffle. I'm told that in Moscow and Leningrad, if you're invited to someone's home, Jew, not Jew, any intelligent person brings waffle and maid in Haifa. Who would ever dream what's happening here? People need panasa. People need food. People need exports. Tzibur couldn't survive. That's why Chazal, Shmitat Ksafim, it's no big deal. You write a prism. Shmitat Kaka, they didn't institute. So the Sma says, what about the bracha? What are we worried about human frailty? What are we worried about human foibles? Why are we worried about human shortcomings? And the Sma says, there's no bracha b'zman hazeh when it's the Rabbanan. Wow. The b'zman shehaya shmita v'yavol noeg mei Torah hayu mekuyam bechem habracha. Legadeo b'shnat shishit lishlosh shanim. But when it's not a diorita, there's no bracha. The Chazon Ish has an intermediate position. And here you see, I'll tell you what the Chazon Ish is. It says, Chidushim Teshvius, Siman Yud Chet, Subdivision Dalet. And I'll give you the Chazon Ish's point of view, but first it explains the Chazon Ish halacha lema'aseh. All of you know a great deal has been resuscitated and written about the Chazon Ish. The doctorate at Bar Ilan by Benjamin Brown. I still don't understand how Kadarzah Law School gets involved. Yeshiva University is a co-publisher with Hebrew University. Have you seen the volume? It's worth getting. The only problem is you got to be a weightlifter. It's 900 pages in one volume. Magnus Press. And fabulous piece of work. And there's already a 100-page critique of Brown. And I'm going through it slowly but surely. I have to, you know, I have different periods of the day. In the early part of the day, I do very serious learning. After my serious personal learning comes preparing Shayurim. Then there are later parts in the day when I can deal with Brown. And then there are later parts when I can deal with Membral literature. And then there's the lowest level of the day when I deal with baseball. Like I'm reading the new book on Hank Greenberg now that my Talmud Steve Rose was good enough to get for me. So Brown is serious reading. And I find it fascinating because these are all topics I've lectured on. But you see, the Chazon Ish today you paint him as an extreme Haredi. I remember Rabbi Kuperman used to say that if the Chazon Ish walked into the Chazon Ish Kollel in B'nai Brak today, they wouldn't let him in. That's Rabbi Kuperman. So you see, the Chazon Ish was someplace in the middle. He was the Rebbe of Polei Agudat Yisrael. The fact that he was the Rebbe of Polei Agudat Yisrael speaks for itself. So when it came to Shemitah, he didn't entirely say, don't do anything. He permitted certain malachat, he permitted certain kulat. He didn't want to be samachan, they had the mechira. But his position for Kibbutz Chafetz Chaim and what later becomes Kibbutz Shalavim, and that whole area, it's Pi country, Polei Agudat country, Yad Binyamina, that whole area there, near the biggest Air Force base in the country, Tel Nof. It's supposed to be a big secret, you know, the biggest Air Force base in the country. But there's an expression in one of the movies, Hutaramitze Beseta Rak B'Shchuna Yodim. You follow me? He gave the Sefer Torah anonymously, only in his neighborhood do they know who gave it. So that whole area around Tel Nof is a tremendous Polei Agudat area. And there, Kol Zman the Chazon Ish was alive, it was a middle position. He wasn't samach on the Het HaMechira, but he didn't battle the Het HaMechira tooth and nail. And he differentiated between what's originally a Malacha D'Oraita, what's a Malacha D'Rabbanu, what you can do all your day shinui. Now, in the source I gave you a minute ago, and I'll quote it to you, his attitude was, Hishtadlut we have to do. But after the Hishtadlut, we will get the bracha that God promised us. So it's very fascinating, his position. The Beitin Shalamala Rosin Mashe Grozrim, the Beitin Shalmata, Vahabracha Nimra Acharesha Asu Et Hishtadlut. All the ad kamal hishtadel masula chachamim al pi iyun haTorah beruach kadsham. So you see, these are words of the Chazon Ish, and these are words where the Chazon Ish sounds like Reb Elchanan Wasserman. But there's one tremendous difference. Hishtadlut. In other words, all the bracha will only come after normative action by the individual. And this takes us back to Reb Yisrael Salanter and the Muslim movement and the whole question of Hishtadlut versus Bitachon. And here you come into the modern-day conflict. I know someone, and I'm not here to criticize, but there are different hashkafic viewpoints. And I meet up with someone that I'm related through, distantly through marriage. His aunt's son-in-law is my wife's cousin. The daughter of his aunt happens to be my student. And I meet this guy, product of Borough Park, product of Lakewood, sad to see someone in their 50s hustling, children totally rebel. His whole Yiddishkeit is basically Kalbach, if not for Kalbach, I don't want to go further. And I spoke with him, I said, what happened? And he told me he was in high school and he was thinking of going to college, Be'er Shmuel High School, Borough Park, if I'm not mistaken, Brooklyn area. I think it's a shoot-off of Rebbe Elchanan, of all that was in Europe, of Baruch Be'er Shmuel. Yeah, it's for Baruch Be'er Leibowitz, his family, if I'm not mistaken. And his Rebbe in high school, the kid is a junior, a senior, the Rebbe says to him, B'zeh HaLashon, I'll never forget it. He says, work is a curse. In Gan Eden, we didn't have to work. It's a result of sin. You don't get involved with the curse unless you have to. And the rest is history. He went to Lakewood, never went to college. I'm not here to criticize Lakewood, but these are facts, and it can be multiplied by many examples. Well, that's no hishtadlut. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter would have been very opposed. This is the whole question of the core curriculum today. Much more basic. Torah Avot is nice, but the core curriculum is so basic. How can a person breathe there today without the basic skills of life? The Chazon Ish, in my opinion, if I take literally, and you should look into the Chazon, I just quoted a drop to you, but you look into the Chazon Ish, very firm with his feet on the ground. First the Hishtadlut, and then the Bracha will come. He's Nota like Rebbe Chaim. Das Chachamim. Megala Dat HaShchina. But the same machloket with halachic implications. What do we do the next Shemitah year? Going to be very fascinating. Who's going to be the chief rabbis? What will they decide? Very fascinating. The next 2 years, 3 years, there will not be a dull moment on the Israeli scene. Is it good or bad? We're alive and kicking. In the cemeteries, there's no much like this.
Excuse me?
Nothing is certain anymore. After Rav Ovadia appointed Harav Hagon Reb Aryeh Deri head of the Shas and kicked out Harav Hagon Reb Yishai, what's his first name?
Eli
Yishai. I know all these people personally, Hashem Yirachem Aleinu, what we're dealing with. But that's life. Rakevet is a nobody. He sits behind the desk and says all the Torah and Svaras and jokes and whatnot. So you amount to nothing. But the people who are out there, what can we say? Gentlemen, very fascinating topic, but we're just beginning.
So this is Rebbe Kofet Aaron?
Yeah, on Shemitah, of course, Rebbe Chanan, on I have, and the whole controversy, Rebbe Yisrael Chanan, of course.
So why is it that it's made, that if someone follows the Hefter Bechira,
yeah,
even though he's not really true?
Yitzchak, it depends who you're dealing with. I'll show you a letter that Rabbi Dr. Shachar got from us. I'll read it to you tomorrow, okay? You'll see, Baruch Hashem, that you can have followers who think they think Rav Shachar is the Gadol Hadar, and they love his Das Torah, even though he doesn't believe in Das Torah. If anyone has it, he has it. No, what do you want? And I'm getting this compliment from someone who works for Satma. So don't let yourself be pushed around so easily. Hold your own ground. But you got to be a Gadol B'Torah. No one can frighten me if they know. If I told you, someone knows more than me, I kiss their fingernails no matter who they are. But no one frightens me. Gentlemen, let's come back. Everything is beautiful, everything good. Interesting, fascinating topic, by the way, to lecture on in public, Tiyuv, because it captures an audience, the pig, the chicken with the milk, very fascinating. Rebbe Chanan, the Chazon Ish, the Sma, and the Meshech Chachma. I don't know of many people, I may be the first that makes this connection, but it's black and white, you know? This connection is so intriguing. But one thing is for certain. Whenever a Rav has to paskin a difficult question, we invariably will try our best within the halacha context, lahakel. And I want to give a number of examples to drive the point home. I'm not going to finish these examples today, but these are all very, very fascinating examples. And this is what Psak is all about. You all know that my Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi, is named after his great-grandfather. His great-grandfather, Reb Yosef Dov, by the way, do you know why the Reb, I write about it, why the Reb is named after his great-grandfather? Because the Reb is the eldest child. He's the first of five children. And Minig Yisrael is that the mother names the first child. That's Minig Yisrael, plain and simple. So the story with the Rav was very simple, that Reb Chaim came to Rebbetzin Pesher, his daughter-in-law, Rebbetzin Pesher Feinstein, and said to her, "No one has named the child for my father. If you name the child for my father, I'll agree to be Sandek." Reb Chaim was never Sandek at a Brit because he fainted at the sight of blood. I mean, this is what you don't know what we're dealing with today. Today, everyone lines up. Rav Yashiv's day would begin with endless Sandekayat and Reb Chaim, but to get the name for his father was Maisa Nefesh. The Rav always spoke about this. No, Reb Yosef Dov was a tremendous, he was Slutzker Rav, then he became Brisker Rav. When Rav Diskin came in Aliyah, he succeeded Rav Diskin in Bris. That's how the Soloveitchiks get to Bris. So there's an article on Reb Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the original Brisker Rav. By this article appears in Hadarom, which is the RCA Rabbinic Journal. Does it still come out, Hadarom?
Sporadically.
I know Rabbi Schwartz has edited it for decades, but he's on in years. He's late 80s. I know his age. I know the brothers. He's the last survivor, I believe, of the brothers. And this appeared Nisan 1981. In other words, April 1981. I'm quoting from page 196. Now, the author of the article is Reb Aaron Hyman. How many of you recognize the name? And it shows me, if you don't recognize the name, how the computer has captured the world. Rabbi Hyman was a Litvisha Talmud Chacham who knew Shas backwards and forwards. He later goes to London, becomes the head shochet, and every spare moment he devotes, he wrote three volumes on Toldot Tanoim Vamorayim. That's one work he wrote. He wrote volumes on every pasuk in Tanakh and where Chazal discussed that pasuk. He was an unbelievable bucky. He had a son, a world-famous medical doctor, professor in the United States, Dr. Dov Hyman. Dr. Dov Hyman, in his later years, comes in Aliyah and lives around the corner from me. He was David Applebaum's uncle. He was married to David, Hashem Yakom Demo, to David's aunt, David's mother's sister. Follow? If I have it correct, David's mother's sister. I'm pretty sure I'm right. And he was an Ishiyut. He finished his father's writings, published a little more, the Talmud Chacham. Anyway, this article is by Reb Aaron Hyman, who grew up in Schlutz, who knew Reb Yosef Dov when he was Schlutzker Rav, and he tells the following story. Erev Pesach, his mother has a shiloh with a chicken. And he describes his parents. He says, "My father was not yet well off. He was a poor man." So there's Hefsid Maruba, there's also Archim, Kavod Yontif, remember everything we spoke about from the Shach? And his mother sends him with the chicken to Reb Yosef Dov. And Reb Yosef Dov takes a look, doesn't go into detail what the Shiloh was in his article, and he says, "Tell your mother or father to come see me." Goes back to the house. It's an hour before Yontif. They can't budge. They're busy getting the house ready, cooking, whatnot. And he's looking and he's looking and he starts opening his forum. And finally the Rebbetzin comes in and says to the Beit HaLevi, You know who these people are. You know how poor they are. You know that now we're Tul Yontif. You know they're having guests for the Seder. Why are you taking so long? And he tells the kid, go home and tell your mother she can use the chicken. So you see, I understand what happened. Probably was a Shiloh with a bone, with what? The Machloikis Achronim. And he wanted to be certain, he wanted to be sure, wanted to talk with the mother. But be it as it may, the Rebbetzin came in. And gentlemen, it's a hard pill for the male species to follow. But whatever we are, we owe to our wives. If I may quote a Talmud of mine who happens to be a prominent rabbi in Teaneck, New Jersey. His name, you know him by one name, I know him by another name. But the Prus told me many decades ago, if your wife is happy, you are happy. If your wife is not happy, you are not happy. The Rebbetzin came in and gave one clap, and he was mekel. Doesn't mean he changed the halacha, but it means within the context, him in samach zayin of this achron, and we don't have to be machmir. And that's a beautiful source, and he describes it. And he says, my parents were poor, it was Erev Yontif, it was Arkim, everything the Shach talks about. There's a very interesting individual in the state of Israel who has just published another book. His name, Dr. Chagai Ben Arzi. Recognize the name? Brother-in-law of the Prime Minister of the State of Israel, Sara Netanyahu's brother. Younger brother. He's in the headlines today. The life story is very fascinating. His father, Sarah's father, and their two other brothers involved. Their father, who died, no, was it a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, was the last surviving Talmud of Rabbi Yisrael Horowitz, the Novotica Rosh Yeshiva. He was an Eloi, the father, and at a certain point in life, became a big Zionist, became part of the Holy Rebellion, threw away all of religion. There's a new religion, Zionism, building a land, people like all the people, nation like all the nations, all that Ben-Gurion believed in. The two older boys left Israel for many years. I think one is back, one I don't know. A grandson was drafted into the IDF. This is a nephew of Bibi by marriage. And the grandson went to jail rather than serve in a fascist Israeli army. The grandfather declared in public, I give him all the credit, the greatest mistake I made in my life was to leave Torah. The saddest day in my life that my grandson should refuse to serve in Tzva Hagana Yisrael. He became a total Baal Tshuva, the father, you should know. Came back belayed for nefesh. They used to make a minyan for him. Sarah, who has traditional feeling, would take the boys, her sons, to hear Kiddush from the grandfather Friday night. Gentlemen, the youngest son, and he tells the story in his new book, which I have to get, but he became a total Ben Torah. Did a fascinating doctorate at Bar Ilan University. My grandson bought it for me, a gift, snuck it into the house. Of course, my wife gets a little bit upset. I have four different libraries in the house. I've given away thousands of books, but I still continue to have thousands upon thousands. There's no room for humans. It's Chagai Ben Artzi's doctorate. I quoted with interest. I went through the entire doctorate with a fine tooth comb. Hechadash Yitkadesh. It's based upon Rav Kook's famous statement, Hachadash, how does it go? Hayashan titkadesh, vahachadash titkadesh. The old will become new, and the new will be sanctified. And in his doctorate, it's subtitled, How Rav Kook Could Posek Mechadesh. Rav Kook as an innovative posek. Published by Yediot Achronot, which has a division today called Sifrei Chemed, that publishes endless books like this on religious topics. I understand that his latest book was also published by the same publisher. Now, he has an interesting thesis here. And there's certainly a lot of truth to it. Whether it's entirely true, you know, he's not a Gadol b'Yisrael. And when I went through his doctorate, I see a broader picture. But Rav Kook is a posek. Was he a mekil or a machmir? It's very fascinating.
He was a mekil.
On certain topics, he was the biggest machmir alive. When it comes to Geirut, you all know Rav Kook. He agreed with the people in Argentina. They put a cherem, even if she converts and is 1,000,000% Shomeret Shabbos, we don't accept converts, period. There's a story with New York with the chief rabbi Katzin's daughter married a convert who's a Talmid. They tell me a total Shomer Torah mitzvah, and the Kehila threw her out. Because they're part of that ancient, the 1930 covenant that Rav Kook approved. So at times, he could be a very big machmir. When it comes to the Yishuv and Eretz Yisrael She'elat, he seems to be a tremendous mekel. And Chagai Ben Artzi, in his doctorate, develops the theme of everything we're speaking about. That when it comes to Eretz Yisrael, he felt that one had to view it as a Shas Hadachak. And that's why, with the Shemitah controversy, where he has this tremendous battle with the Ridbaz, the same Ridbaz that we quoted at an hour ago when the Shia began, and I spoke about Rabbi Soloveitchik's words as quoted by Rabbi Chalal, the same Ridbaz, as you know from my Monday class, when he's locked into the abattoir, into the freezer with the meat, and they want to kill him, and he finally gets out in the middle of the night. And tradition has it, legend has it, that Shabbos morning he went to the train station with his wife and children, took the train to New York to get out of Chicago, Pikuach Nefesh. What did the Ritbaz do? Stayed in New York, finished selling off his sets of the Yerushalmi, took the boat for Eretz Yisrael, became the Rav of Tzvat. And he was the big Baal Pulukta with Rav Kook on the Chet Mechira. And here, Chagai Ben Artzi quotes endless tshuvot, endless shitot, endless letters of Rav Kook, where Rav Kook pleads with the Ridbaz not to be machmir. That we have enough Hafronim, we can be Samachan, we have enough, we have Rabbi Yitzchak Yochanan Spector, we have Rabbi Yehoshua Kutner, we have Rabbi Shmuel Maliver, we have Gedolei Yisrael, we have enough sources. It's Shatat Achak, the Yishuv is in danger, the farmers, the new generation will not accept the Chumrah, don't be Machmeh. And he goes on and on with quotes. And it's a very fascinating thesis. And it's not that Rav Kook minimizes the Kedushat Haaretz. In other words, if you're familiar with the Netziv, Zed, there's in the Chema, in the Shedet and Shuvet Meshiv Davar, there's the Kuntris of the Netziv, Zed, Vah, Hashmita, Shmot. And he writes how we've come back to Eretz Yisrael, we've come back to the Kedusha, and if we come back to the Kedusha, we have to observe the Shemitah as an entire kuntres. And the Netziv was Rav Kook's Rebbe. And you'll see the quotes from Rav Kook that Benatzi quotes the Kedusha, and he feels it and he knows it. But we have practical problems. It's Shakat Achak. And he pleads that with the Ridbaz, Shelo haya makom laharher al hamekilim. We can't argue with those who want to be mekil, but badai pifi hahechrach vahadocha kagadol shalachshav. Ra'il ismach al hetam mechira shel hunhad me oz v'yein reshut l'shum adam. Laharher acharav, and he develops this theme, and there's a lot of truth to it. That Rav Kook generally was, it's hard to say, Mekil Machmi was a posek. Each Indian he saw in a different light. But on the Shemitah, Shas Hatacha, Kefsid Meruba, he was Mekil. No? Where else did Rav Kook have a tremendous machloket? In Eretz Yisrael, Baruch Ator L'Malch Olam, Shekon Yamid
L'Ravya. Could you give the full name of the Ridbaz?
Rabbi Yaakov David Ben Zev Volovsky. The original name is Volovsky, but he hebraized it to the Ridbaz, and no one knows his original name. It's a very successful hebraization. Ridbaz, Harav Ridbaz. Should really be Harav Haridbaz, or Haridbaz, period. Yeah.
Last week I asked you, you said the Vahakhan Golojana?
Yeah.
His name was Rabinowitz. I looked it up.
It's a, where did you see that?
I forget that.
No, no, because.
His name was Chaim Rabinowitz.
It's people, it may very well be a mistake. Did you see that in the legacy in the book that came out now? The English book. Give me a source, because. According to Eliach, his name was Itzkevitz, Mashahu Kazek, because his father was Yitzchak.
I'll tell you who I heard it from originally, Rav Wine.
No, that's a mistake. They're confusing Rav Chaim Volozhin with Rav Chaim Rabinovich of Telz. That appeared in Rabbi Wine's book. That's what I'm pointing to you, Legacy. And they've asked Rabbi Warren Goldstein, if they're listening in West Hempstead now, have you gotten an answer from Rabbi Goldstein in relation to the last name of Rav Chaim Volozhin? Here, a Talmud is saying that he heard from Rabbi Wine, it's Rabinowitz. Yeah, but we feel that's a mistake because no one says that. They all give the name Yitzchaki or Yitzchakson, something like that.
No, we're
not going to argue. We wrote to Rabbi Goldstein. We're waiting for an answer. You can write to Rabbi Wine. They're listening. Okay. Gentlemen, let's go one step further. Very fascinating. You don't know about this. I heard all about it in 69, 70, my first Pesach here. Sesame oil. Can you use it on Pesach? Oil is a tremendous problem. Olive oil is very expensive. And olive oil has an aftertaste. Not everyone can deal with olive oil using it to fry food in. In the early 1900s, when Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook was the Rav in Jaffa, his first position in Eretz Yisrael, which he came to in 1902, Jaffa, and then of course Jaffa becomes Tel Aviv, but not in his time. And some Jews built a factory where they made sesame seed oil. And Rav Kook gave a heksha for Pesach. The outcry from what you would call the Eidah Charedit was unbelievable. The Rabbanim in Yerushalayim went to war. It's exactly the viewpoint that the Rabbanim in the Eidah Charedit have until today, that they do not use canola oil, they do not use cottonseed oil, They do not use all the oils that all the poskim of repute in America consider non-legume. All of you know that 1,000 years ago, canola oil was unknown, cottonseed oil was unknown. These are not legumes, and there can't be a minhag lechachmir if it didn't exist when this minhag began 1,000 years ago, 900 years ago, etc. And sesame oil, and it was made in a way where there was no water whatsoever, no water mixed with the sesame oil, which would make it pure oil, which would make it a lot more easy lahakel, because it does not resemble the way they make matzah, adding water. And Rav Kook fought for this hetter. First of all, it helps the Yishuv Haaretz. It provides oil at a cheap price. It provides jobs for Jews. And they fought back and forth, the machloket that goes on in Tul today. And once again, Chage Ben Atzi uses this as a classic example of Shaka the Chak, and Rav Kook doing everything in his power to help the Yushev and Eretz Yisrael, even when you have to be sumach on shitot that were not necessarily accepted by everybody. We have arrived. The final point. We will open your eyes. Shachar v'chak, to paskin, to have guts, to have backbone, you have to have knowledge, learning. You have to be a posek mufak. So far we've dealt with droppings today. A chicken, shmitah, sesame seed oil. You don't know the problems we have at Pesach. It's beyond words. And the Eder Charedit, they it's terrible because the only oil they use, date oil that they outlawed in New York. The heart surgeons, the date oil, it clogs in 100 times faster than any other oil, I'm told. And that's what they use Pesach. All the potato chips, it's a terrible. The cottonseed oil you use in America, margarine. I got the shvar. I told the class, Rav Shaiyosh Cohen said he's going to have them change. They, the Haredit, refused to accept it. They were willing to change their whole production on a yearly basis because it didn't pay for them to change, invest millions of dollars. But they have the margarine all year, cottonseed oil, including Pesach, kosher the Pesach. It's very sad. You're dealing with, it's like mitzitza bepeh. You're dealing with Ritzicha. You're dealing with Ritzicha. And worse than that, I mean, it's frumer than Rav Elyashah, than Rav Chaim Brisker, I'm talking Tzitzit Peh, than the Chatam Seifer. It's beyond my comprehension. I remain a good Jew, but I have terrible problems.
Some of the borough parks have, you talk, they would stone you.
I'm not worried about being stoned because the facts are on my side. I tell them to go see Sonya Galinsky and hear how her nephew died. My dear friends, my dear students, I want to open another source. As you know, 2 weeks ago, the last surviving child of Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank died, Reb Avram Frank. God was kind to me and the Frank family and the Ackerman family, which my children are extremely close. And Rav Avram and Malka Frank were literally members of our family. Wonderful people. Now, this Rav Avraham left the memoir. Did I quote the memoir? I don't believe so. Tov v'chesed yedafuni. It's based upon the Pasuk in Tehillim. He left the memoir published in 2007. When he was approaching 90, his children put the heat on him. Should write a memoir. Why was his life so fascinating? Reb Tzvi Pesach and his Rebbetzin had something like 13 children. 11 survived to manhood. But they were very different. Children were very different. One of them is very, very famous. Goes to Chicago after World War I when they were starving. And you all know the name, Harav Zaks. The Hannah Sachs Day School. Hannah Sachs was the daughter of Tzvi Pesach Frank. You all know the Rosh Yeshiva that why you lost to land the college. Nu, what's his name? Nu, Harav Yonatan, Yonason Sachs. Who is he? A great-grandson of Tzvi Pesach Frank. So the children were very different. One was the secretary of the chief rabbi of Seder. Rabbi Abraham was not a learner. His father understood this kid is not a learner, he's different. He's caught up already with Eitzel, with Haganah, with Palmach. And the, as I told you, he went into the manufacture of springs, Kvitzim, and won many awards for what he did for the arms industry in the nascent years of the State of Israel. Now, his volume is fascinating because it describes his life, it describes the army, it describes how they manufactured weapons, but it also describes his father. And he has an unbelievable story here, beginning on page 15, continuing through page 16, and the story is taken from the memoir of Chaim Cohen. Does anyone recognize that name? Chaim Cohen was a product of Tolan Derech Eretz, came in Aliyah, studied in Merkaz Harav, and I don't know what went wrong, but at a certain point threw a good deal of the religion away, remained a Zionist, but went on to become a very famous lawyer, one of the top in Israel, and a member of the Supreme Court. In our time, when we were here, Chaim Cohen, a tzaddik, he was not, unfortunately, but he had an understanding of Torah because he had learned, he was a Talmud Chacham. And so he tells in his memoir, this is what he calls, tells the following story. 1959, he's going to Russia. He's going to Russia, a conference of lawyers, people involved in law. Okay. The day before he's leaving for Russia, a woman and a man come to see him, Chaim Cohen, and they tell him the following story. She wants to marry this man. She is widowed, but she had no children. And her husband left two brothers in communist Russia. And there's no way she can get Kalitza. Communists, Russia, Iron Curtain, put it all together. Anti-religious. So Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank said, if she can bring witnesses that these two brothers who live in Russia are married to Gentile women, as she claims, he might be able to help her. I'll go further in a second. Do you understand what he's saying? He doesn't spell it out. I don't know if Rav Frank understood. I don't know if Avram Frank, I shouldn't say, if Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank understood what Chaim Cohen is writing about. But Shachar chopped it right away. What's he saying here? No. Gentlemen, have you ever gone into the whole study of the status of someone who is a mumar? Is he still considered Jewish? The Gemara in Yevamah, Daf Yud Zayin, Lo Zazu Misham, the 10 tribes. You walk along the street. No. A Jewish girl is walking in the King David lobby. And Chazal visiting jumps on her. And he says, I want to marry you. And he gives her a ring, whatever, to wit, are they married, not married? The Gemara already asked. Let's be chosher, she's from the 10 tribes. Kedushin is a dioraita, suffik dioraita l'chumra. It's a good question. So the Gemara answers, lo zazu mishum, that the 10 tribes so left Judaism, went so far away, that they are no longer considered Jewish. They're goyim. There's a limit how Jewish you can be. Look who wrote, whose very first article is on this topic. Rabbi Dr. Aaron Lichtenstein, Brother Daniel and the Jewish fraternity, Judaism, I think it was 63. Fascinating topic. If men are married to Goyot, are they Jewish yet? They're mumarim. If they're mumarim, it's a whole machloket rishonim that you no longer need chlitza. There is no zika to a mumah. Machloikis could be Rashi and Tosfot. Goyim get involved. We don't paskin that way, but it's a big shita in the rishonim. This is a shat hatachak. If they're really married to goyim, maybe we can be matahar without chalitza. And this woman comes crying to the Supreme Court Justice, Chaim Cohn, see if you can get a basin and get edut for me. These two brothers live in Riga. Chaim Cohn writes, I got to Riga out of Yom Kippur. I was only in Riga for Yom Kippur and the next day. I knew this was a great mitzvah. I got the address of the two brothers. I went, I found them. There's no Beit Din, but both brothers told me that they're married to shiksas. When I got back to Israel, it was a few months before Rav Frank died, so this has to be 59, 60. I went to his home on Rehov Malachi in Geula. I told him the story. The judges that were sitting next to him started to ask me questions. And he, I remember this as if it happened a minute ago, banged on the table and told them there's no need to ask any more questions. We've heard this testimony. And on the basis of the fact they were married to shiksas, he permitted the woman to marry this man. She did not need chlitza b'diavad. And he writes, Chaim Cohn writes, not many rabbis would have had his courage. But it's not that he did a reform act or that he left the halacha. He understood that these people are suffering. And therefore, he felt he could be samach on a shita d'chuya b'shat ha'dechak. And Chaim Cohn writes about Rav Tzvi Pesach, Hayatalo nefesh tamima, hu haya echad mei lamad lamid vavchat tzadikim. But then he adds on, im heim anam kayamim. If there are lamid vav tzadikim, he is one of them. That is a fabulous document that you can pick out, Tov v'chesed yedafuni. And that ties right in with what I told you a week ago or 2 weeks ago with Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank and the Beitel HaGet, the Hafkat Kedushin, to be samach on the Masham, on Rav Herzog, and to permit the woman to remain married, and the kids are not mamzerim. The case in Panovich, Panovich Latzirim, after World War II. And Baruch Hashem, that had enough seichel, that so bothered me, and he didn't publish, and it was one of the first things I did in the early 70s when my mind cleared, and I realized that in Israel we'd never make a living, but at least I would try to learn Kol HaTorah Kula. Believe me, I didn't succeed, but at least I didn't stop trying until this very moment. And I got a letter from eyewitnesses to Rebbe Tzvi Pesach Frank did. Wow! But you see, that was from Tzvi Pesach. You have to have a strong backbone with dafken and good learning. And he wouldn't publish. He didn't want the kids, as he said, Mizal Oislach and Afim Gash. Very, very powerful. Okay.
You told us once about Moshe.
Yeah.
There's a greater places, meaning he
could... Right, right. Well, I'm going to come to Reb Moshe next week.
That's
right.
That was the phrase you used.
Yeah, yeah, break the
place. It's a place where the word of matters are.
Yeah. No, that was in Lakewood, in Lakewood.
Right.
In Lakewood.
Reb Moshe, yeah. The guy thought he was a mountain.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And he found out that the parents were married to Reformed rabbis. So
right, right, right. Those are easy cases. I'm going to show you other cases from Reb Moshe next week, one after another. Okay, but let me reiterate. Okay, what did we do today? Baruch Hashem, Mali v'Gadosh, we covered a lot. And there's no question the Shaila of rabbinic ordinance and divine pleasure, if I may put it that way, is a very interesting question. And I don't know. How do we view chicken and milk? It's an interesting question. Could be we're conditioned today that we would view chicken and milk like we view chasa. But I know Rabbi Moshe Davitan always used to advise people if they were caught in a situation where they weren't entirely satisfied with the kashrut, to eat chicken, not meat. You follow? That's interesting. The kashrut in Yerushalayim right now is in the turmoil. So whenever people come in and say they want to take us out, I always am makpid to go milchiks. I have my own chumras here. That way with milchiks, not much can go wrong. That's all I can say. I hope I'm correct. But we need a chief rabbi here in Jerusalem desperately. The old you got into trouble. You know what went on here before Pesach with it hurts because I know the people involved. They're good people. And it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. Okay. The Chazon Ish and the Sma, it's very fascinating. Do we have a bracha b'zman hazeh? Don't we have a bracha? And the Chazon Ish is very powerful. Hishtadlut, and after the Hishtadlut, there will be a bracha, and perhaps he agrees with Rebbe Chanan Wasserman. Although the Chazon Ish was a little bit more, I want to use the word advisedly, but he was more rational than Rebbe Chanan. Rebbe Chanan was more, you know, das Teira. Rebbe Chazon Ish. When you read what he writes in his Chidushim, in his notebooks, you get a very, very balanced, litvische individual comes across.
That's why
Ben-Gurion
was his friend.
Well, I wouldn't say his friend, but that's why he received Ben-Gurion, unlike the Briska Rav. But Ben-Gurion admired him. Ben-Gurion knew who he was and his power, his strength, his influence. Shas HaDechak is Shas HaDechak. And you cannot change the Shach, and you have to take in consideration there's so many subjective standards, and that's why a Posek has to be a Gona and a Tzaddik. Because there has to be Elichkeit involved in what he's paskening. And we gave a few more examples from the Beit HaLevi, and from the Beit HaLevi, Dr. Chagai Ben Atzei's doctorate, which is a Malachet Machshava unto itself. And then we ended off with Rav Avraham Frank. Gentlemen, tomorrow I am revealing the scandal in the history of Yeshiva University, the scandal, the only scandal, until modern times. And I will explain what happened, I will explain Rabbi Revel, but above all I'm going to tell you the story of what happened to me with the scandal, and believe me, you will not forget tomorrow's class, because you will entertain endless audiences with jokes about life. From Rakefet to Shachar, life is not boring. Now, the freebies. This is for Yitzchak. Anyone who wants to daven on Yom Yerushalayim and wants the Nusach HaTfilah that's added on, here you have it. Chinam, Ein Kesef. those of you interested in Broid and the creation of the golem, very fascinating article about him, trying the Ladon Otolakap's foot on page 12 of last week's, this is the Shabbos section of Makor Rishon. Anyone whose wives want to be blown away, how you can put out a sophisticated weekly magazine, Al Tarat HaKodesh and Sniot, I stand in awe. Fascinating articles, more important, the advertisements and what comes across. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vedanya. So, how are we going to do it? I'd like to zero in. There's one picture.
I can get it on my computer.
Oh, yeah. But sorry, we have to look a few minutes in.
Did you see the post about where's the Danny? Jeffrey Sachs wrote an article?
I don't see the post. I can't see it.
That was in the Friday edition. I wonder if it's the guy that I knew. Comes from Roselle, New Jersey.
Jeffrey Sachs has been here about 20 years, I would say.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he's published on the Rub. He's a fine, fine individual.
Young guy.
Yeah. Right. Compared to us, a young guy.
Okay, you should go off.
So when are you going back?
Looks great.
No, if you got pictures, right?
You got to be back there.
Yeah.
No, I understand.
Got the American accent of the summer?
Really?
The summer I'll be coming.
Sorry.
Yeah, the summer I'll be coming.
Thank you, Garnes Hills.
Okay. I'll be speaking in Lawrence, the only place so far, and I'll be based in Borough Park. If you want to write something.